Audie Murphy once said, "No soldier ever really survives war." And he spoke from experience. During World War II, he lied about his age so that he could join the army. And he was sent to Europe, and there he started out by earning a Medal of Honor for single-handedly holding off a company of Germans while he was wounded. He was 19 at the time. Many other medals followed. And he emerged from World War II as one of the most decorated soldiers in the war. And he parlayed his fame into a successful movie career. He played himself in the adaptation of his memoir, To Hell and Back. And he starred in a number of enjoyable westerns. But he never really survived the war. He slept with a loaded gun under his pillow. He became addicted to sleeping pills. He suffered the consequences of war that probably today would simply be called PTSD. He died at the age of 46 in a plane crash. Israel, the people of God, came into the land of Canaan and battled for 7 years a bloody war of conquest. And they too were anxious to settle down to peace after all this time of war. And so they ignored God's command to drive out the Canaanites, out of the land, out of the country, and they left large groups of the Canaanites scattered throughout Canaan. In this, as a background, one man stands out in contrast, and his name is Caleb. Caleb is 85 years old, and he claims the land that Moses had promised him many years before. And in faith, he determined that he would possess it for himself and for his family. Last week, we saw how God used a peace treaty between the Gibeonites and Israel to bring about the destruction of 5 Canaanite kingdoms in the south. They, instead of pursuing peace like Rahab and like Gibeon, gathered together to fight against Israel and against Israel's God, and they were dramatically defeated by the power of God. Joshua chapter 11 records the military campaigns in the north of Canaan, and then chapter 12 reviews the total military campaign in review, and it ends with the distribution of the land. Chapter 12 actually ends the first half of Joshua, and the second half deals with the settlement of the land and the details of dividing it up and the conquests of minor pockets of the Canaanites and so on. And so we come to chapter 13. The major battles are over. But now we read verse 1, Joshua was old, he was advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, "You are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed." And God then instructed Joshua about what to do. Verse 6, "All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon in the north, as far as the brook Mishpah, and all the Sidonians in the south, them I will drive out before the children of Israel. Only divide it by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you." As we read earlier, the land of Canaan was divided among 9.5 tribes that were settling on the west side of the Jordan River, because 2.5 tribes had decided they would settle on the east side of the Jordan. So Joshua sent out surveyors, and they surveyed the whole area and divided it into regions. And these were allocated to the tribes by lot. So to understand that, we need to simply understand that God chose the area that each tribe was to reside in or to be given. And God did it through a process of lot. It might be something like you knew of drawing straws. And the short straw gets this, and the long straw doesn't. So a process of elimination, God directed so that the tribes were settled into pre-chosen regions. But we are told there are still groups of very powerful Canaanites scattered throughout the land. And they are particularly in the mountainous areas where they have a little bit more protection, so to speak. So Israel has gained the flatlands and the valleys and the cities in those areas. As Israel entered into the promised land, many of the Israelites were intimidated by the strength of the Canaanites. And even after victory, they still are. In fact, we read that Ephraim complained because the Canaanites were in the land that was allotted to them, and they had iron chariots. They had advanced military technology, and Israel did not. The tribe of Ephraim did not. And so they were fearful of the Canaanites and did not pursue them as God had commanded them. But then there were those like Caleb who were excited at the opportunity the Lord had given to them. And Caleb in particular is confident that the Lord would give him the strength to finish the task of clearing out the remaining Canaanites. Most of the tribes failed to follow through. They did not possess the possession that God had given to them. So we read in verse 13, "Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day." Joshua 18:3 tells us, "And Joshua said to the children of Israel, 'How long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given to you?'" The battle was won. The Lord had fought for them and given them the victory. The land was theirs, but they failed to take possession of it. In Joshua chapter 17, verse 13, we discover the problem. It happened when the children of Israel grew strong that they put the Canaanites to forced labor and did not utterly drive them out. We're told that Israel grew strong. They were strong enough to deal with the remaining Canaanites, humanly speaking, not adding in that God was always fighting for them. But they didn't do it. Instead, they collected tribute. That is, they charged rent. There were two main reasons, we're told, why Israel failed to obey the command of God. First, they wanted peace. They were tired of battle, and we understand this. They'd been wandering in the wilderness for 38 years. Homeless, if you will, camping. And then they came to the land of promise, and as this takes place, they had been fighting for 7 years to possess the land. And they were weary of war, and they wanted rest. They wanted to have their own place, to have their own children raised in their own land and their own crops and enjoy life and peace. The second reason was that they saw a means of gain. They saw a means of gaining wealth without having to work for it. Common human failing. There's lots of room. They're up in the mountains, and we don't care about the mountains. So why worry about these people? We'll just make them pay us tribute. It's a win-win situation. So these pockets of wicked, and I emphasize that, these were wicked people who sacrificed their children in fires and all kinds of other wickedness that God had determined were ripe for judgment. They were allowed to live. And for the rest of Israel's history in the land, this failure to destroy God's enemies haunted them and brought defeat to them spiritually. Eventually, Israel even embraced the immorality and the idolatry of the Canaanites. And as a result, just a few years later, we read in the book of Judges that Israel is paying tribute to the Canaanites as the tables have turned. In fact, eventually, because Israel did not obey the Lord and possess the land as God had commanded them, they entirely lost the land and they were exiled. They were removed from the land of Canaan and taken to the land of Babylon. Israel compromised. They sought peace and cooperation with the world, and as a result, they were eventually destroyed, both physically and spiritually. Still a temptation to us. As Christians and followers of Jesus Christ, God's people still must not compromise with the world. It's so easy for us to do because our sinful nature is drawn to the world, the pleasures of the world, the popularity of the world. And it's so easy to go along with the crowd, much easier than obeying the Lord and possessing the spiritual blessings that He has promised to us. I think too many Christians still today want peace and comfort more than they want the things that God would give to them. Like Israel of old, we often do not realize that we are in a life and death battle with evil and with the evil one. Satan, he might retreat at times, but he never lays down his arms. And there's no compromise with him, and there's no compromise with the world. Just like Israel sowed the seeds of their own fall through the failure to obey the Lord and remove the enemy, Christians who seek peace, the prosperity of the world, are sowing the seeds of their own spiritual destruction and of their children. James 4:4 tells us, "Adulterers, adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Jesus put it very simply and bluntly. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve him and the world. It's one or the other. Caleb stands out in contrast to this lax attitude of Israel. He is a true hero of the faith. In fact, six times we're told in the text that Caleb wholly or completely followed the Lord. Now, if you will, in chapter 14 of Joshua, notice beginning with verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, "Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance, and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. So Caleb was 40 years old at Kadesh Barnea when he and Joshua and 10 others spied out the land of promise. This means that Caleb was in Egypt. He endured the slavery and such in Egypt with all the rest of Israel. And with all Israel, he came out and saw the miracles of God in delivering them from that bondage. And then he endured 38 years of wilderness wandering. And 7 years of battle in the land of promise. He's 85 years old. And he comes to Joshua and says, I'm ready for more. There's a delegation apparently from the tribe of Judah. And what he does is he asks for the fulfillment of God's word through Moses, that he would be given that land. And here we have some interesting things about Caleb in this passage. He tells Joshua that the positive report that he gave about the promised land was that which was in his heart. 38 years ago, 12 men spied out the land of Canaan. 10 reported that Israel could not hope to defeat the Canaanites. There were giants in the land, fortified cities. And Israel listened to them, and they were stirred up by these spies, and they refused to obey God and possess the land. But Caleb and Joshua, the other two spies, urged the people to trust the Lord and to enter the land. And they expressed their faith that God was able to deliver the land of Canaan into the hands of Israel. How did Israel respond to that? They tried to stone Joshua and Caleb to death. Caleb has been a man of faith in God, bold in obedience to God. His heart was right with God, and he spoke what was in his heart, even in the face of an angry mob. What an example Caleb is for us today, when the mob, the world, opposes so ardently what is good and right, ridicules people of faith. Like Caleb of old, you need to stand with God. From your heart, you need to trust Him and obey Him and serve Him. Something else we know is Caleb's generous spirit. Notice verse 8. We see this in his reference to the 10 spies as my brethren. Numbers 14 tells us that these 10 spies gave an evil report. They encouraged the people to resist God. They lacked faith in God's love and His promises and His power. And Numbers tells us that God struck them down in front of all Israel dead. And yet Caleb refers to them kindly as my brethren. And he speaks about them without condemnation. What kind attitude that is. Kindness and mercy should be true of all Christians in our attitude, especially towards sinners who are in bondage, body and soul, to sin. They deserve our compassion, our love, not our condemnation. But something that's very important to notice is that Caleb was devoted to the Lord. He says, I wholly followed the Lord my God. Just about all the Israelites lacked faith, and they were rebellious constantly. And Caleb, in contrast, along with Joshua, followed the Lord. Notice verse 14, God says of Caleb, he fully went after the Lord. And then we're told this was the reason for his success. The crowd was walking by sight. Joshua and Caleb, almost alone, were walking by faith, trusting God. Most of Israel saw the obstacles, the problems, the difficulties, while Caleb and Joshua saw the opportunities, the blessings that God was offering to them. This phrase, I followed the Lord my God, literally means I have filled up after the Lord. It was a figure of speech taken from hunting. When we go out and hunt, or some of us anyway, we might sit in a blind and wait for a deer, for example, to come along. Or we might flush them out of some cover, get them moving. In Caleb's day, they would track the prey, and they would follow an animal gradually, closing the distance until they would overtake it. And remember, they didn't have guns. They would use usually a bow and arrow, and they would get their prey. Caleb is saying, and he's using this language, this figure of speech, he's saying that he has closed the gap between the footprints of the Lord and his own. He has pursued closely the way of God throughout his life, and he has sought to conform his life to God's way. Of course, that should be the desire of every believer, shouldn't it? To closely follow Christ in faith and obedience. As Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth, follow me, just as I also follow Christ. Are you an example of Christ to those that are following you? Are you following closely Christ? Caleb is also a man of faith who believed God's promises. Verse 9, so Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses promised Caleb all the land that he had spied out, that he'd walked over. Caleb indicates that this promise was at the direction of God himself. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was God's promise to Caleb. And for 45 years, Caleb had had his eye on that day when he would receive the land that God had promised him. We lose faith in God if we have to wait 45 days for something. Caleb waited 45 years. He's 85 years of age. And then he seeks to receive what God had promised him so many years before. It reminds me of Abraham, who Hebrews tells us he waited for the city which had its foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Hebrews 11:10. He was a pilgrim, not possessing the land that had been promised to him, but he looked for it. So Caleb claims this promise of land for himself. Verse 12, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day. He's talking to Joshua. Joshua, you heard the promise. How the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Notice his submission to God. God's promised me this land. Lord willing, I'll take it if God is with me and empowers me. This mountain was where Hebron was located. You remember Hebron? It was special to the Israelites because that is where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had lived. It's where they and their wives were buried. This is special land. It's also the land that was filled with giants, we're told, Anakim. It's fortified with cities like Jericho. And Caleb at 85 still has confidence the Lord would give it to him. He'd give him the strength. The Lord would give him the strength to defeat even the giants that inhabit the land. If the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, he told Joshua. Chapter 15 lays out the boundaries of the area Caleb claimed. And we won't read all of that, but there's an interesting subplot in this story beginning with verse 16. This is Joshua chapter 15, verse 16. Caleb said, "He who attacks Kirjath-Sefer," that is an area of this area, "and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife." Uh-oh. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, his wife. Now it was so, when she came to him, that she persuaded him, that is, Othniel, to ask her father, Caleb, for a field. So she dismounted from her donkey, and Caleb said to her, "What do you wish?" She answered, "Give me a blessing. Since you have given me land in the south, give me also springs of water." So he gave her the upper springs and the lower springs. So Caleb's nephew, Othniel, captured, or at least he was the first man into Kirjath-Sefer. And he was rewarded with Caleb's daughter, Aksa. And apparently the captured land was given to him as well. And then Aksa prompted with some discussion with Othniel, was prompted to ask Caleb for more land. And specifically, a plot that had lots of springs. Of course, water is pretty important in the dry land. And it was given to her, or them. But now here's the epilogue. That is the rest of the story. It shouldn't surprise you that it was the descendants of Caleb and Aksa, of the tribe of Judah, who were so faithful to the Lord over the years, and who supported David. And they made him king of Hebron, this city, for 3.5 years before all of Israel decided David should be king of all of Israel. And then later, even when the northern tribes had forsaken the Lord, Judah and the descendants of Caleb remained faithful. Caleb and others in Judah not only were men and women of faith themselves, but they taught real, genuine faith in God to their children. Generation after generation followed the Lord like Caleb did. And Judah and the people of Judah and the descendants of Caleb stood out as faithful to the Lord God of Israel throughout the centuries. Most of Israel were looking for the soft life, a life of peace and comfort. And they settled for victory without possession. But Caleb wholeheartedly followed the Lord, believed God's promises, and obeyed God in taking them and possessing them for himself. He fought the enemies of God in obedience to the Lord's commandment. And the Lord rewarded him and blessed him generation after generation. Your relationship with God and your faithfulness to God has consequences far beyond today. Generation after generation is at stake. We're still in a spiritual battle. And as with Israel, the major campaign is over for us. Christ has defeated Satan. He's defeated his hold over us. And we've been given the land. But there's still lingering enemies to be defeated and fought. Satan is still a roaring lion, Peter tells us. He is out seeking whom he may devour. And like Israel, we are so tempted to be satisfied and to sit back and enjoy our salvation and not engage God's enemies. Just entertain me. Just bless me. Make my life easy until heaven. But God has called you to press the battle to the end, to claim the promises of God and to fight His enemies, to possess the promised land, to subdue His enemies and yours. May the Lord give you the grace, like Caleb, to wholly follow the Lord in faith and in obedience, and to take possession of all that God would give you and your descendants. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank You for all that You have given to us in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And yet we know that we struggle with the attractions of the world, the things of the world, and obedience to You. Oh Lord, we pray that You would give us the faith and the strength and the desire and the will to pursue after Christ, to serve Him and to obey Him and to fight His enemies, that He might be exalted as King of all kings and Lord of all lords. Thank You, Father, for all that You've given to us in Him. And it's to that end we pray. Amen.